Praise the Lord, all of you. Praise God. Welcome. Welcome. Thank you, brother. Much better. There you go. If in case you have been waiting, thank you for waiting. I know it's almost 11 o'clock. We were busy in the presence of God. And let me just say that it feels great here right now. There is no better place than the house of God. There isn't. And you know, it's praise the Lord for technology. You know, there's, unfortunately, I have come to know of some people that I personally know, of some people who are in a hospital because of an accident, because of a mishap, because of an illness, because of a car accident. And they're hospitalized and they're not able to be in the house of God, so they're able to take advantage of the live stream service that we offer, and to Him be the glory. Let me just say this, that we ought to look forward to fellowship with one another in the house of God. There is no other place better than the house of the Lord itself. There, it's just not the same. It's just not the same. It's just like you're going to eat at Taco Bell and then you're making homemade tacos. There's a difference. You got one meat coming out of a can and you have another one that you gotta brown up yourself, right? There is a difference. There is nothing against Taco Bell. Okay, please, no hate mail. I still support them from time to time. They have a really good box, Taco Bell box. Anyways, there is no other place like home. There is no other place like the house of God. So please pardon us when we get carried away a little bit with the worship, with the praise and worship, with the raising of our hands, and with the testimonies and everything else in between. Please, come and join us in the house of God. The doors are open. The presence of God is in this place, especially this morning. Within the last couple of weeks, there was something heavy in the air, and it's something that I battled before service and something that I cast away during service. I did not like it. But that's not the case here today. The presence of God is in this place. Take advantage of it. Amen?
Amen?
Let's get right on the word. Let's start with the word of prayer. Please close your eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We love you so much, Lord. We exalt your holy, holy name. And we are here, Lord, to worship you, to praise you. And Lord, we extend, Lord, the Spirit of God to everyone, Lord, right now watching live. And may this not, Lord, be a permanent solution, but only temporary. May all of your people, Lord, once again come and be here, Lord, in your presence, in your house, worshiping you, Lord, lifting up holy hands, being with one another, Lord, in brotherly love. Lord, we love you this morning, and we will always love you. Be glorified, Lord. And as I always say, may they see you and not me. May they hear you, Lord, and not me. All the glory and honor be given to you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go straight to the scriptures this morning. We're going to cover 10 verses this morning. We're going to read Acts chapter 3, and we're going to cover verses 1 through 10. Praise God. And we're going to read today out of the New King James Bible. Are we there? Praise the Lord. We're going to cover verses 1 through 10. Give somebody time to turn it, if in case you need to turn. And it says this, verses 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." And verses 5 says, "So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them." This is a key verse here, verses 5. It's an important verse. We're going to come back to this in just a moment. Verses 6 says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Praise God." There we go. This is the verse for this morning. Now, as I often like to do, I like to address a question. Because when you ask the question, your mind starts to process the question. You try to think of the answer. You try to figure things out. And this is what I want you to think about right now at this moment. The question here this morning is, in what kind of environment will God's power flow? That's a pretty good question, wouldn't you say? In what kind of environment does the power of God flow freely? That is the question. But now we're going to get into the story that we just finished reading right now. It's an amazing story. It's a story that many have quoted. There are some famous quotes right now in just these 10 passages that we just read, these 10 verses. Now, the Bible says that it's the hour of prayer in the temple, and that is 3 p.m. in the afternoon. At 3 p.m., Peter and John head up to join the crowd in the house of God. And on the way in, they came across the gate called Beautiful, a gate inlaid with gold and precious stones, positioned, situated as an entrance in the eastern side of the temple courts. That's where this gate was. They came across this man who had been crippled since he was a child, since birth, as a matter of fact. A man handicapped to such a degree, to such a point, that he couldn't even hobble on by himself with the aid of a crutch. But instead, he had to be carried everywhere he went. Crutches wouldn't do it. And so he had some good friends who would carry him every single day and lay him right at the entrance to the temple. And what did he do that? What did he do there, I should say? He was a beggar and begging for all of the people who would go make their way inside the temple to pray. Now you see, there's something to be noted here that's very important. This man was not allowed to come inside of the temple to join prayer. He was not allowed. Because of the simple fact that he was a cripple. Because of their spiritual pride, they felt that he was blemished. They felt that he was cursed. not fit for the house of God. This was their thinking. And so he sat on the steps of the temple and begged. And people gave him their loose change and potentially led to believe that it's just a form of ease of consciousness, to ease their consciousness just before they go in the house of God to pray. They gave him change. But as Peter and John approached this particular day, he saw them. And so he asked them for alms, just like any other time. Now keep in mind that Peter and John had just recently been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so they were full of joy and they were full of life inside of them. And so this lame man felt sure and so good about himself right at the very moment that he possibly might have potentially hit the jackpot. And boy, did he. He's seeing these two men walking up, full of joy and full of life. And he thought to himself, I'll make sure that I speak to them. They won't get by me. And so Peter and John stopped as he spoke to them. Not like everyone else who tried to get past him without looking. And then Peter uttered these words. He says, look at us. Why am I bringing this to your attention? Why is this important? Look at us. Perhaps the man's head was potentially bowed down, wouldn't you say? If he's asking for alms, right, and he's sitting down, he can't stand, and Peter says, look at us, chances are he was probably like this. Wouldn't you say? Right? For him to look up. He never looked into the eyes of those who came by for fear of offending them. That reason. He didn't want to embarrass, so he kept his head low. But here is Peter, for the first time potentially, saying to this man, look at us. Look at us. And so he looked up at them. And then the Bible says something that is something that we should all hold on to and learn from. The writer of this book says, expecting to receive something from them. Interesting. And then Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And with that, just with that, Peter took hold of the man's right hand and lifted him up. And at that very moment, strength, physical strength, carnal strength, bodily strength, immediately came into the man's feet. And the Bible also says ankle bones. For the very, very, very first time in this man's life, on the spot, immediately. And what happened? He leaped up. He jumped up. And he began to dance around before hundreds of Jews coming up to pray. And ultimately, he did one thing that is very much noteworthy. And that is, he praised God. He praised the name of the Lord. What a great miracle, wouldn't you say? What a wonderful miracle. Wouldn't you love to hear stories just like that? Of the power of God? When God shows up and shows off as often as we say. We love to hear these things. The question now is, do you long to see God's power move like that in our midst. Or it doesn't really matter. I think so. 100%. Absolutely. We love to see the Lord show up and show off. Wherever we are, whether we're here in God's house, whether we're out in the streets, walking the sidewalk, whether it's in a parking lot coming in, or in your parking lot walking inside your house, or inside of your office, wherever it might be. We all love to see that. The question this morning is simply this. In what kind of environment will God's power flow? What kind of environment is the question? And you see, I don't think we need great complex ideas to answer this simple question. I believe God usually deals with us very, very simply. I am convinced of that. I came across this quote just this past week that says this: the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. What a simple statement, and yet so true. I believe in that. I'll say it again. The main things are the plain things. And the plain things are the main things. And that's it. I can see some very basic principles here in this story that we must recognize if we desire to see the power of God move. And here this morning, I'm going to give you a few pointers, a few things that I want you to extract from the story that we just finished reading. And I'm going to get to them right away. The very first thing that I want to bring to your attention is this. And this could potentially be a common sense thing, but it's very much worthwhile noting. God's power flows where He is. Is the Lord here in our midst this morning? Do you sense it? Can your spirit inside of you witness it? Because I can. And I hope you could too. God's power flows where He is. Look at this man's predicament with me for just a simple moment right now. He had been sat at the entrance of the temple for years. Brother, I don't have this verse on the list. Could you put up something for me real quick, please? Acts chapter 4, verses 22. This is going to say how long this man's been on this at the footsteps of this temple. Mind you, the Bible says that he's been a cripple since birth. It says here in Acts 4:22, when Peter and John are hemmed up right now, because of the jealous folks there, for the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed, was over 40 years old. Thank you, brother. You see that? Now, I don't know if this guy was 42, 43, 44. He was over 40. And he's been this way since birth. Could it be that he was there since he was a teenager? Since he was a child? Potentially that was his corner. That was his spot right there. That's my corner. Don't put me anywhere else. Who knows? We know that he's 40 years old, but for decades, this man had been there in the same predicament. The temple was supposedly the very house of God. The temple. The home of God's presence. And yet here he was all his life kept at its gates. And he was still a crippled man. right there in the house of God, in front of his house. What is wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that? Let's think about this for a second. All the religious zeal, right? Religious zeal. There was nothing that these people could offer him at all. The best they could do was a few copper coins to ease their conscience as they passed by. But ultimately, all that was an act of pity. That's all. And this was the home of God, who created the entire universe by the word of his mouth? I don't think so. No. Not at all, my friends. I venture to say that he wasn't there at all. I venture to say that. When our Lord Jesus hung up on the cross and uttered those last triumphant words, "It is finished," the Bible records that the curtains of the temple, which for centuries had barred man from the presence of God, was torn in two, right down the middle. The Bible says, from top to bottom. Does it not? Right? Torn. Torn by the very hands of God. By nobody else. The hands of God tore that curtain from top to bottom. What did that signify? Is the question right now. What does that mean? We usually hear it preached that it signifies that people, because it signifies that the sacrifice of Jesus, could now enter the holies of holies. Our Lord Jesus died, the veils are separated, and now man can enter into God's presence after the sacrifice. And that's all correct. If you've heard this preaching, it's 100% true, but that's only one half of the story. Just one half. The curtain is torn away, signifying that God's presence is no longer veiled in seclusion. But now he has come out and he lives in his new dwelling place. His new dwelling place. The one he has always longed for since time began. He dwells in the lives of them who loves him. That's where he dwells. And guess what? We are his vessels. That's you and I. He dwells inside of you. He dwells inside of me. He is not in seclusion. But when the curtains were torn down in two, the religious folks got a little bit nervous. The religious people were like, wait a minute now. Someone was interfering with their safe little religious lifestyle. So what did they do? They probably tacked that curtain back up together, sewed it up, stitched it up, and just hang it right back up again. We don't like change. We cannot adapt to change. This doesn't really suit our schedule. But my friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, when that curtain was torn away, God was making his final declaration about where he intended to reside. But in truth, the glory God had been absent from the temple for centuries. For those who had eyes to see, Ichabod was written over its doorposts. The glory had departed. But I thank God that when the saving, leaping presence of God was no longer in the temple, yet he was in the lives of two disciples of the Lord Jesus. Two of them, Peter and John. The layman had been sitting at the gates of the temple his entire life. But here now he experiences the real power of God's presence. Not flowing out of the door of the temple, but rather walking up the stairs. You notice that? What am I referring to? Peter and John. The power of God wasn't flowing out of the temple. It wasn't oozing out. You couldn't walk in and feel it. The cloud wasn't there. As sometimes we read in the Old Testament. It was going up the steps. It was walking up. And Peter fixed his eyes on the man. No one else would have anything to do with him. And you see, the Jews believed that such a man must be a sinner. He must be a sinner. Or perhaps his parents were. Right? Where else do we hear about this particular situation? We all know the story, correct? Lord, who sinned? That's right. The blind man. Was it him or his parents? Right? To be afflicted by such an infirmity. This was the punishment of God. This is what they thought. But as Peter saw him, perhaps he heard the words of our Lord Jesus ringing in his ears. Just burning inside of him. Hearing God's voice right now speaking to him. Saying just this, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Didn't the words of the Lord come to fruition right now? Didn't this happen before? Yes, it did. And so, Peter reached out and healed the man. I'm going to say that again. So, Peter reached out and healed the man. Now tell me this. Let's move on. Let's move on from the first question. Answer me this question right now. Is the hand that reached out Peter's or God's? The answer is yes. Yes. That's the answer. The answer is yes. Yes, it's Peter's. Yes. But we are his hands and feet. So, it's also God's. It is. Do you understand that? What does Colossians chapter 1, 27 say? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Doesn't it say that? Let's read. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what the Bible says. The lame man was healed because God's power flows wherever he is. Is it making sense right now? God's power flows wherever he is. And if we would see the power, we must secure the presence. Secure that presence of our Lord Jesus. Of Christ, the hope of glory. We have to secure it. Mary and Martha knew that. When their brother Lazarus died, they called one person. That was our Lord Jesus, right? They knew that if he was present, God's power would flow. They knew that. But our Lord Jesus, what happened? He arrived late, didn't he? He arrived late. And so Lazarus died, right? Do you remember what Martha said? If only you had been here. Thank you, brother. If only you had been here. She knew. She knew what's up. She knew that where our Lord Jesus is, there is power. There it is. She knew. Her problem was that she saw the Lord Jesus as the God of yesterday. That was the problem. If only you had been here, Lord. If only you had been here. Our Lord Jesus said that Lazarus would live again. And then her reply was this: oh, I know he will live again in the resurrection. These are her words. To her, our Lord Jesus was a God of yesterday and of the dim distant of the future. But our Lord Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, he be dead, yet he shall live. Brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, our Lord Jesus is the God of today, not of yesterday. He is the God of today. He was God yesterday. He is God right now, today, and forever. Our Lord Jesus will be the same. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, and if we can't secure his presence, God's power flows wherever he is. Let us secure that. Wherever the Lord is, wherever the presence of God is, let's capitalize from that. So, to rewind back here, God's power flows wherever his presence is, wherever he is. The next thing I want to bring to your attention now is God's power flows where there is expectancy. And why do I say that? Let's read verses 4 and 5, please. Verses 4 and 5 says this: and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And verses 5 says, so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. This is a very interesting detail right now. Dead smack middle of this passages right now, of this profound story. The word expectancy here means this: to wait for something in suspense. There was something about these two men who were bothered to talk to him that made this lame man wait in suspense and expecting something good. He may have only been thinking of silver and gold in his mind. He might have only been thinking about riches. But at least he was expecting something. He was expecting something now. How many of you know that the Lord our God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think? How many of us know this fact? Thank you, my two brothers and my one sister back there. Thank you. For all of you, if potentially you might have any doubt, our Lord Jesus exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ever ask or think, is ready to bless you. The problem is that so often we come to God not expecting anything at all. What am I talking about? What am I referring to? We come to church for just another Sunday service. Just another Wednesday night service. Just another Sunday evening service. Or Tuesday morning service. We'll sing some choruses. And we'll pray. And we'll take communion. And provided that the preacher man does the right thing, we're able to make it home just before kickoff. We're able to make it home just before the game comes on. Just another thing. Oftentimes, this is the problem. We're not expecting anything. It's so important to come to church longing to hear God speak. It's extremely important. Nothing is sadder than going to church when you aren't expecting anything to happen. Nothing is sadder. And worse still, when you are positively sure that nothing is going to happen. That's even worse. Oh, man. And I tell you, if it gets to the point that us believers come to church not expecting anything to happen, then we are all men of most miserable. We are miserable. And when you feel that way, what a surprise. Nothing does happen. Nothing happens if this is how you feel. And yet so many people throughout the world go to church every single Sunday feeling this exact way, not expecting anything at all. And friends, I'm here to tell you right now, whether it be at home, in your private devotional time, or when you come to the house of God, we must come to God with expectancy. I'm saying this right now. Wherever you are, not just here, where does the power of God flow? It's not just in church. It's wherever you are. That's your expectancy. They that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently seek Him. That is 100% correct. Did you come here this morning expecting God to do something new? Something exciting? Something fresh in your life? Did you? If you did, then you won't leave this place the same way you came. In Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of Jesus. You will not. And this lame man, he expected something. And he got far more than he ever imagined, than he ever expected, believed, beyond. He had no idea that today was his day. God's power flows where there is an expectancy. We need to develop an attitude of expectancy. I believe the three basic premises we need to get a hold of in relation is a sense of expectancy. God wants us to come to Him with expectations. He does. Turn to me right now in James chapter 1. And I want to read verses 5 through 8. It says this: If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, and now this is very important, with no doubting. Doesn't it say that? For he who does what? Doubts. It's like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now the context here is specific, is very specific. That a person that comes to God, and right now he's asking for one thing, and that is what? Wisdom. Wisdom. Knowledge. Guidance. Asking for wisdom. But the truth here is the same wherever we come, whenever we come to God. The truth remains the same. This is ultimately a principle. Expect it. Have faith. The word here is doubt. The Bible here says, let him not receive anything from him, from the Lord, if he doubts. And then he explains what type of person he is. Just get tossed around, beat up all over the place, left and right. He's an unstable man. Doubt is the word being used here. He's not expecting anything from God. This is still the principle right now. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8, can I have that please, brother? Paul says this: I desire therefore that the men praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath, and what? And doubting. Without wrath and doubting. Are you under the expectancy of something if you doubt? I mean, is this verse, I'm hoping this verse is making a little bit more sense to everyone right now. Is it hitting home? Do you see the importance right now of expectancy? God wants us to come to Him with believing hearts, faith-filled hearts, expectant hearts. This is how the Lord longs for us to approach Him. I might as well pile on. Let me give you one more. Hebrews 11:6. We all know this verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. A rewarder. You wouldn't diligently try to perfect your macaroni and cheese if you didn't know that it would be amazing, would it? With the breadcrumbs on top, the perfect consistency. Some people use cornflakes, right? The crushed cornflakes. Some people use breadcrumbs, toasted breadcrumbs, right? You work at it. I'm working on smoking a whole chicken and making it perfect. I mean, it's pretty darn good right now. But I'm diligently trying to perfect the perfect temperature to get that perfectly smoked, moist chicken. The whole bird. I'm talking about the whole bird. Not quarters. God rewards those who are expecting something from Him with diligence. This is a promise from God. This is coming straight from Him. He wants us to come to Him with expectancy. The second of my basic premises right now is simply this. We have every reason to come to Him with expectancy, because God always answers His people. Think about that for a second. Make sure you understand this. God always answers. I am firmly convinced that there has never been a prayer of mine that the Lord God has not heard and answered. I am firmly convinced. He answers every single time the righteous call to Him. Every single time. But that quickly brings me to the third basic premises, and that is this. God doesn't always answer the way that we are expecting. He doesn't. We might expect for the Lord to answer us just like this, Lord. Like that. And I want it in this order, this way. Brother, join with me in prayer. Let's pray together. And then it doesn't happen. The Lord doesn't always answer the way that we want to. I want to quickly throw that in there. God always answers my prayer. But sometimes the answer to my prayer is no. Ooh, I've come to know that no many times. Because sometimes I pray about silly things. It's between me and God. I don't have to share. Sometimes, you know, the tax income money comes in, and I say, Lord, can I get this? No, you can't. Sometimes the answer is just no. Or sometimes he answers in a different way than I personally requested. He'll give you an answer in a completely different form. It's here that we need to recognize one thing, and that is the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is at this exact moment that we see our God's lordship. Right there. We sing from time to time, He is Lord. He is Lord. Right? He has risen from... Right. And He is... But now, I'll react on. Or we're saying, all to Jesus, I surrender, right? But are we really surrendering? Is our actions reflecting what we sing? Here is where we see the lordship of our God. And when He answers in the way that He wants to answer, when He wants to answer it, whether it be a yes or a no. Here, ultimately, is where the rubber meets the road. Is where the rubber hits the pavement. Accepting what God decides is best for our lives. The Bible calls us to have an expectancy in God that allows Him to be God. And that's the most important thing. God will be God, whether we like it or not. God will always do what is best for your eternal well-being and most honoring to His name. No questions asked. There's no two ways about it. Whatever brings the most glory to His name, believe me, that's what's going to happen. And we must do one thing, and that is we must trust Him. Trust Him every step of the way. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? As the Bible says. He knows the end from the very beginning. And you want to know something? I don't. You don't. You don't know what the future is going to be. So I learned to trust in Him and give it all up to Him. and place it in His hands. That's what I do. But still I live with a full expectancy of seeing the hand of God in my life every single day. Lord knows, I had been praying for a house for years now. And the Lord didn't give me a house when I wanted to have a house. He gave me a house when I wasn't working. I was off an entire month. And in that month is when He gave me a house. To the honor and glory of His name. I could never say that I was working and I made a ton of money and I had a crushing year. My tax income was through the roof. I could never say that. Never. The Lord blessed me with a house when I was furloughed for 30 days. And a pretty massive house at that, to Him be the glory. I got more bedrooms than I know what to do with. I've been saying this story. 4th of July weekend. That week, my in-laws were in town from Kansas City. And they spent two nights with us. And it was the first time we hosted somebody, right, to spend the night. And I go up the steps and I walk around and I see these two doors closed. And I said, why are these doors closed? Oh, I have people. My sister-in-law also joined us. So there were those two doors, not that they don't sleep in separate rooms. No, don't think that way. But I was hosting people and the doors were closed. And I said, praise God. I have a home that my family can come and comfortably stay. The Lord touched the hearts of some brothers and sisters in Christ and blessed us with some bedroom furniture in excellent condition. I didn't even have to pay for that. Amen. Oh, man. Praise the Lord. You see, He's Lord. He is Lord. In the midst of all of this, let me just pile on. The Lord blessed my wife with an SUV. An SUV that's almost 10 years old. It's got 125,000 miles. And it drives like new. Now, you can trust my judgment because I'm in the car business. I sell cars as a day job. And I'm in and out of cars every day. And I have been selling cars for a long time. So I think I know a little bit about cars. And I've always been into cars. This car, this truck, this SUV drives like it's new. It needed nothing to go through the Maryland State Inspection. Oftentimes, I always refer to this. It didn't even need wipers to pass Maryland State Inspection. It needed nothing. It just passed right through. Blessing of God. And I paid peanuts, like cents on the dollar for that. It was a trade. It has everything that we need. It's been a blessing to us. The Lord has blessed me with a car. He closed three different doors before I landed the car that I'm driving now. I said, Lord, I want a bigger car. I drive a small, compact-sized car, C-Class. C stands for Mercedes stands for compact. E-Class stands for economy. I used to work for Mercedes, so I know these things. So, Lord, this back seat is kind of small. I love the car, Lord. Thank you so much. But can I have something bigger? And it took a while. It took over 2 years of me praying. And finally it happened. It was a Sunday evening, leaving here. The Lord gave me the thumbs up. You're welcome to go search for a car now. The Lord said that He was going to bless. But this is where we see the Lordship of God in our lives. Sometimes you answer your prayer, but not in the way that you wanted. Sometimes He will, but sometimes He won't. This is where God takes precedence. This is where He is number one, and this is where we must learn to trust in Him 100% of the time. 100%. Praise God. I don't know what my future is going to be. But yet, every single day, I live my life knowing that God has got me. He guides me. He shows me the way. He keeps me. He protects me to the honor and glory of His name. This kind of expectancy ought to characterize every area of a believer's life. That's you and I. For instance, you can't expect God to direct your life. Expect it. Don't just live day by day. Don't have this boring life. I've been talking about passion for quite a while now. Don't be that. Don't get up in the morning and say, it's just another morning, it's just another day, I'm getting up right now, I'm going to do the same old things. Expect God to direct your life every single day. Expect it. You can expect God to save you out of the dire circumstances, just as He has for a lot of us right now in these times. Where you don't know what's around the corner. You know what I'm talking about. I'm kind of sick of talking about it, as a matter of fact. It has become irrelevant to me. I expect God to cover me under the blood of Jesus. And even if something happens that's beyond what's going on right now, I still trust in God and I will still praise Him. And I will still glorify His name. You should expect, and I expect, for the Lord to save you out of the dire circumstances. You can expect God to provide. He's a heavenly Father. We serve Him. We are His children. You can expect your heavenly Father to provide for your every need. And now, in relation to the story right now that we are just reading, you can expect God to heal you. To heal you from whatever it might be. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. You can expect God to do that. Who has heard of a man by the name of Hudson Taylor? Hudson Taylor. He was the very first missionary to China. He's a British man. First missionary to China in the 1800s. As a matter of fact, my youngest brother was named after this mighty man of God. He was a mighty man of God. He was a man who believed all the promises of God and walked by faith and expected his God to come through to him in a mighty way. Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor's life motto was this: attempt great things from God, expect great things from God. That was his life motto. I'm going to read that to you once again. I misquoted it. I said expect, didn't I? I meant to say attempt. I'm sorry. So I'm glad I'm saying it again. Here we go. This is the right motto right here. Attempt great things for God. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. That's a wonderful life motto, wouldn't you say? This will be my new life motto. I will attempt great things for God. And I will expect great things from God. Here's a quote from Hudson Taylor. Quote, many Christians estimate difficulties in the light of their own resources and thus attempt little and often fail in the little they attempt. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His power and presence with them. Unquote. James Hudson Taylor. That's a beautiful quote, wouldn't you say? That just about brought a tear to my eye when I read this. And perhaps you've never given it any thought before. But let me ask you, let me just ask you this question. How do you think God feels when we come before Him without a sense of expectancy? How do you think the Lord feels? If He is the great God, the Almighty God, who made all the heaven and earth, wouldn't you say how insulting it must be to Him when we come not expecting anything to happen? It's disappointing. Our great God, the God in whom we serve, we must come with Him with expectant hearts, every single one of us. When we fully expect to see Him move, we will see His power. And at this, I will conclude this morning. This is not over yet. This is a wonderful study that I came across and I'm passionate about. And this is what I'm expecting to come out of BCFC. I say time and time again, the presence of God is in this place. It's in the house of God. Expect your healing. Expect your miracle. These words have been uttered in these four walls for years. And this is not to bring a sense of shame or guilt to anyone at all. At all. Because if you didn't receive what you were expecting once upon a time, it doesn't mean that you're a sinner, that you're not worthy, that you're blemished. It means that God is going to answer you in a different way that you don't expect. It could simply be a no, or it could just be in a different form that you never, ever, ever imagined. Come to the house of God expecting something. Expect to walk out differently than when you walked in. Amen, church?
Amen.
To be continued. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love You. Lord, we love You. We love You so much, Lord. And we will always love You. May Your name, Lord, be glorified. And Lord, may we develop, Lord, this passion, this holy zeal to come, Lord, to Your presence, knowing that You hear us, that You hear our prayers, that You answer, that You are there for us. May we have, Lord, that sense of expectancy. The same sense, Lord, that we have to our parents. We expect, Lord, our parents to provide to us, to feed us, to clothe us, to take care of us, to show us compassion, to listen to us, to care for us. May we have, Lord, the same expectations to You, O Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that You will touch Your people and that they would be, Lord, this much closer to You. We love You, Lord. May we, Lord, every single day, grow closer and closer to You. Move, Lord, in our midst. Move, Lord, in Your holy temple. Move, Lord, in this temple that You have resided, Lord, which is us. We give You, Lord, all the honor and all the glory and all of the praise. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. God bless you.